Good morning. Thank you, Lynn. Our scripture reading today comes from Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the work of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the fields, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth.
Since the Roe versus Wade Supreme Court decision to allow abortion on demand was handed down on January 22, 1973, churches like ours around the country have since observed Sanctity of Human Life Sunday on the third or fourth Sunday of January. What churches are essentially doing is using this time to lament, to sorrow, to grieve what we have, as a nation, allowed to happen, that abortion is still legal, that unborn babies are still marked for death. But also the purpose is for this observance is to celebrate. To celebrate the sanctity of human life and remind us all that every human being has dignity and worth, that life begins not when we say it begins, not when we merely take a vote and decide collectively amongst us, but when God reveals that life begins at conception, literally within the womb. And that we should stand up for the most vulnerable among us. Today, we want to grow stronger in our beliefs about the sanctity of human life. We've talked about growing stronger as Christians, to be strong in the Lord. You may recall in our first installment of this series, we talked about how important God's Word is to us and the centrality of God's Word to get stronger, to let the word of the Lord be our strength. I want to emphasize that for us again today. It is really the light that we get from the truth of God's word that guides our path. We won't have that light if we shut the word of God out of our lives. That's why it's so noble and worthy that Christians make the word of God the central element of our worship services, Sunday school, all of our programming in the church, so that we individually are taking in the nourishment of God's word. Hannah Foyle was 14 years old. She was on a church bus and going off on a church youth group trip when that church bus last year had a blowout on one of the tires and flipped over, and Hannah Foyle, 14 years of age, was killed in that tragic accident. The day before she left on that church trip, she told her mom in exciting words, "I just finished reading the Bible for this year. I read through the whole thing. In fact, I'm a week early on the schedule. I finished a week early." And she was excited, and her mom said, "Well, as soon as you get back from the trip with a youth group, we'll go out and celebrate somehow or other." And she said, "This has been the best year of my life, reading the Bible every day, reading through the Bible." She got on that church bus and was ushered into eternity. Her mom, this year, is kind of going around the country promoting a campaign called Best Year Ever, trying to help people to see the importance of reading the Bible every day. You can have your best year ever. You can grow stronger if you'll invest the time to read God's Word, to let it become a part of you, to be excited about the truth of God's Word and how it's changing you and making you stronger. We talked also the second installment about prayer and praying in the Spirit, and there we will be stronger Christians. This past week on Wednesday night in our prayer meeting, we read one of the missionary letters from Alan and Tara Mahak, our missionaries to Australia, and Tara related the fact that her father passed away just recently, and she came home from Australia, and she was here in the States for the funeral. But she reminded us in that letter that we read Wednesday night in our prayer group that she has asked her supporting churches, Alan and Tara together, they've put in their letters that we've read and prayed about through the years, "Please pray for my dad. He's unsaved. He's never been saved." And she's been praying and praying and praying that her dad would be saved. On his deathbed, she listened in on the telephone to his profession of faith in Christ as his Savior, and was saved just before he passed away. And she was writing in the newsletter how she was rejoicing and thanking churches that have joined her in prayer for her dad's salvation. She said in the letter, "I've prayed for his salvation for 50 years. And God heard and answered prayer." We want to grow stronger in the Word of God and in prayer, and we want to grow stronger in all of the principles that we read in God's Word, including about the sanctity of human life. An old journalism maxim is that good reporters comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. That goes for preachers. I hope this message does both of these things for all of us today. We need to be comforted in the sense that this conflict of worldviews and beliefs have given us a great deal of affliction to those of us who stand for the sanctity of human life, and we are in real need of comfort due to the level of conflict that we find in the public square about this issue. But it ought to also bring affliction to those who have been too comfortable, too silent, too inactive on this important matter. It ought to afflict us that children are dying in their own mother's womb. And it ought to afflict us that we endorse this practice as a country. Your bulletin has an insert in it that's titled, What is Man? It brings this psalm to our attention. You have your Bible open. This insert brings us to Psalm 8. This insert is published by an organization called Life Matters Worldwide. It is one of the agencies that we support. Every Sunday when we all give our offering, today, when I give my offering today, I'm helping to support Life Matters Worldwide, this organization that brings the sanctity of human life to the public square. And this brochure just reminds us that we support this organization and brings this important message to our attention that we're highlighting today here in many passages of Scripture that we come to some of the foundational bedrock truths. But here we are in Psalm 8. Let's explore it together. This Psalm of David will help us to get stronger in our belief about where man is in God's value and estimation of us. And here's how it all begins. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. How does the psalm end? What's the last verse of the psalm? Looks to me like it's the very same, doesn't it? And that's not just a copyist error or a typo in the Bible or something. The first introductory message and the last concluding message of this song is that God is good and God is great. Oh, Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. God is good, God is great. Let us thank him for our food. Amen. You know, that. But that's a foundational truth. God is majestic. God is great. And that's the main message of the psalm. That's the main message we're to be singing back to God as modeled in this song, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Oh, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all of the earth. And then here's another conclusion that you come to as you read through this psalm. You've set your glory above the heavens. You know, whatever glory, whatever grandeur we see in all of the universe out there, you're above and beyond all of that. And yet he's also said, you've set your glory above the heavens, out of the mouth of babes and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to set the enemy and the avenger. I will look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place. And in the midst of that, what is man that you're mindful of him and the son of man that you care for him? You have made him a little lower than the heavenly angels and crowned him, man, with glory and honor. In other words, all humanity is given dignity and worth from whom? God. Our dignity, our worth is not just something that we give each other. It is something that God gives us. Do you see that order? That's foundational to our worldview. It's bedrock to what we believe about everything, is that God has created us along with all of his creation, and that he has given us dignity above the rest of creation. Do you see that? That is critically important. This informs us everything about human life and dignity. Life is sacred. It's a gift from God. So based on Scripture, contempt for human life is contempt for God as our maker. So when God says life is important and we have contempt for it, we're really having contempt for whom? God. See, that's the issue. It isn't just that I say, or some philosopher says, or some dignitary says, or some lawmaker says that life is important. No, God says that it is. And that's what animates us about saying that life really is critical. We're saying, when we have contempt for life, that we're don't value God who gave life. That's the root issue. A baby in the womb is never anything other than human life. Right? I mean, it doesn't start out as a tadpole and then become human. It doesn't start out as a chimpanzee and then become human. Right? I mean, we know that from what? Second grade biology class or something. Now, we used to not know that. the scientific community told us something different long ago and far away. But of course, nobody would say anything different than that. That really is human life, and it always was human life at every stage of development in the mother's womb. It's nothing other than human life. And consequently has the same dignity and value and worth as any other life. And therefore, it ought to have our protection as a society. Because the only difference in that life and my life is just how old I am. Age is the only difference in the value of the life of that person. That is critically important to have established in our thinking. And once you've established that fact, similarly, we draw this conclusion that life ought to be protected not only at the beginning of life, but life ought to be protected at the end of life. And for that matter, all throughout the course of a person's life. And today we live in a culture of death that's threatening life at its very beginning, and with euthanasia, threatening life at its very end. And so we're mixed up, and we are perverting the sanctity and dignity of life at both ends of the spectrum, and sometimes even in the middle of that spectrum. As Christians, we're interested in justice, social justice, aren't we? We're interested in that. That's a value that comes from a Christian worldview, from a biblical perspective. Think about it. Our Pledge of Allegiance says that we are one nation under God, and that's critical about our whole worldview as a nation, even. Indivisible with liberty and what? Now, it could be that you've never said the Pledge of Allegiance in the last 20 years because it hasn't been very popular in the last 20 years. Could be that some of our children don't even know it because we don't even say it anymore. We do every Thursday at Primetimers, by the way. Justice for all. We want justice for all categories of people, right? All ethnic groups, all categories of wealth and poverty, all people tall and short. You wouldn't want to discriminate against somebody because somebody's tall and therefore, oh, let's eliminate them. They're too tall. They take up too much space. Or because they're too short. Why would we discriminate against them because they're too young or too old? Or because they're of a different ethnic background than the person making the law or the person enforcing the law? There are a lot of issues that always need our attention so that justice is achieved in a nation. How we value the life of the youngest and the most vulnerable among us shows how much we really value justice. So get this principle. Justice can only be achieved in a society that understands this, that God is just. You remove that and you have no basis, no real basis for the concept of justice. Because justice is based on the character of God and His divine revelation about what is good and just. Remove this from society, remove this from the equation, and now all you've got is a vote of the populace. And we're depraved, so we're prone to vote wrongly. This is the revelation about what is good and just. That's why we have to come to the conclusion that social justice, justice for all, can only come as measured by the standard that God has revealed. Since God is just and He has revealed what is just, this is the basis upon which we establish justice and enforce justice. On the most important questions of life, God has revealed what is right and is wrong, and we don't just get to make it up as we go. This psalm says, Lord, how majestic is your name. How righteous you are. Now, we as a society have decided that abortion is legal. We've said, by virtue of the Supreme Court in 1973, that this is just, that you would be able to kill human life within the womb of the mother. We've said this is just and good and right. In all of the majesty of the long flowing robes of the Supreme Court, as given great consideration by the smartest and best among us, we've said in our great legal system, and I think maybe we have the greatest legal system in the world, we've used all the power of the greatest minds, the greatest system, and we've come to a wrong conclusion. All of the majesty of our legal system as embodied in the Supreme Court. And what I'm saying is the majesty of God trumps the majesty of the Supreme Court. Or the majesty of our legal system. Or the majesty of all that's involved in that. I'm declaring it bogus. Wrong. Unethical. Unjust on the principle of the sanctity of human life. This is a fundamental principle to our entire ethical system of belief. When God speaks, we listen. When He sets the boundaries, we obey. We don't just take a vote on matters where God has spoken. We simply obey it. So how do you live out a pro-life ethic? How do you live that out? Let me make two suggestions. Number one, stay informed. We just heard in a song and we heard on the video clip, we're featuring this truth from Psalm 139 and other passages you could go to, but life is knit together by God. Literally, in the mother's womb, it is God who is knitting that life together. Because He's the one who is majestic. And when we ask the question, what is human life? What is man that you would be mindful of him? He said He has crowned man with glory and honor. He has given dignity and worth to all of human life. So what should we do? We should stay informed about biblical values so that they are honored in our society. Here's a headline from January 16, 2019. Majority of Americans say abortion should be restricted. A poll released Tuesday, just ahead of the 46th annual March for Life demonstration in Washington, D.C., shows the majority of Americans support tighter restrictions on abortion and would even like to see the landmark Roe versus Wade decision reinterpreted to allow for more restriction on this procedure. The annual survey reveals that the majority of Americans in both parties support legal restrictions on abortion. I'm just reading from the news account here. Two-thirds of Americans want Roe revisited to allow for state regulation of abortion or to ban it altogether. There's the right thing. These are huge numbers that are, in other words, there's just a whole lot of Americans dissatisfied with the way things are today. We must be, as a nation, aware of the fact that this is unjust. What we have said is just is really not just. Here's another news piece. 70% of millennials support abortion limits. Only 7% of millennials back pro-abortion platforms. Millennials have lived with the harsh realities of abortion all their lives and understand more than their parents' generation that we must address the human rights issue of our day and make changes in defense of mothers and their pre-born infants. Our poll, this article says, found that millennials do not blindly support unlimited abortion paid for with tax dollars. So no matter what the popular culture says, millennials may reject labels in general, but when it comes to the specifics of abortion policy, they are anti-abortion. Isn't that interesting? Yet despite that encouraging news, our country and our government continues to march forward in what we've commonly called this culture of death. On Tuesday, Governor Cuomo of New York signed into law a bill that would legalize abortions up to birth. We have the availability of abortion through a Supreme Court decision that has made it available in all 50 states. But state by state, this matter is being taken up because there's some sense of anticipation that the Roe versus Wade decision could be reversed. And so state legislatures are beginning to make measures and enact legislation about abortion themselves. New York leading the way this past week. But one analysis of this article, pro-life columnist Matt Walsh made an interesting observation. He noted how the state of New York prohibits the death penalty, but now allows abortions of unborn babies up until the day of their birth. That makes it so that while convicted murderers can't receive a lethal injection, unborn babies can. That's just wrong. Al Mohler, who is the president of Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, wrote this: "In real terms, Planned Parenthood must be considered just about the deadliest organization in the United States of America. In the year 2016 alone, the organization aborted 321,384 unborn human beings. That means 881 abortions, the killing of unborn human beings a day. 881 a day. That means that a human life in the womb is extinguished every 98 seconds through this organization alone. It means that 2011 and 2016, during that time, fully 1.9 million unborn human beings were aborted within the abortion process of Planned Parenthood as an organization. Those are unavoidable numbers. Those are published by the organization themselves, and they're horrifying numbers. In 2018, the organization gained a new president. It also began to emphasize a new public relations strategy. For years now, Planned Parenthood has been trying to avoid the use of the term abortion, especially in the national media. And you can understand why from a public relations strategy. They want to avoid the word. In fact, they want to talk about the fact that they do other things. They want to de-emphasize that they kill children. The organization has been trying to insist that it's about reproductive health or women's health, and that's why in 2018 they elected a new president that was a medical doctor, Dr. Lena Nguyen, the first physician to head the organization. And it's wanted to present itself as a health organization. Back in November, in an interview published on the last page of the New York Times Magazine, Dr. Nguyen said this: "It's insulting when people describe their anti-choice stance as pro-life. What I do," she says, "is promote life and the well-being of women and families and communities." Her last words in the interview said this: "I'm a physician. I went to medical school. Everything I've ever done is to save lives." Well, that's simply now a lie. She began stepping on her own message in the Washington Times recently, And here was the headline, Planned Parenthood presents Lena Wynn. And she said, abortion is our core mission. In that news article from the Times, Dr. Wynn clarified earlier this week that Planned Parenthood's core mission, those are her words, is to provide, protect, and expand access to abortion. We will never back down from that right, she said. Dr. Wynn said, it is a fundamental human right, and women's lives are at stake. That's an absolute contradiction to what she first said when she was first elected. They wanted to avoid the subject, but because many liberals said, don't forget, that's what we are, stand up for it. Oh, now she's willing to say again, abortion is their core mission, making abortion a fundamental human right. It used to be Planned Parenthood's catechism, their slogan, their public relations status used to be safe, legal, and rare. Do you remember that? That's the way they always used to characterize themselves about abortion. Safe, legal, and rare. Now they're saying safe, legal, and it's a human right. The fact is, abortion is never safe for the baby. It may be legal. That doesn't make it moral. It's immoral. And murder is not a human right. Christians and the Christian church have opposed abortion from the very beginning of the church. Did you know that? Writing in an article in Christianity Today, Tim Stafford wrote this, from the very first, Christians were outspokenly opposed to abortion on the basis of the child's right to life. The Didache, an early second century document summarizing Christian belief and practice, declares, I'm quoting, thou shalt not murder a child by abortion or destruction. Clement of Alexandria, Tertullian, Jerome, Basil the Great, Ambrose, all pronounced against abortion. Tertullian wrote eloquently in his apology aimed at non-Christians this, to hinder a birth is merely a speedier man-killing, nor does it matter whether you take away a life that is born or destroy one that is coming to the birth. That is a man which is going to be one. You have the fruit already in the seed. In other words, very early on, the church fathers recognized that abortion is murder and therefore wrong. That's been the church's position always, from the beginning. That unborn baby is human. So how do you live out a pro-life ethic? Well, you stay informed about what the Bible teaches, about what we've always held as a church, followers of Christ, believers in Christ, and what's going on in the culture. You stay informed, and then you stay active. Romans 12:9 says that we are to abhor what is evil and hold fast to what is good. Erie County, Right to Life, is one of the organizations that brings to the public's attention what is true about the sanctity of human life. Perhaps you saw in last weekend's edition of our local newspaper this insert in the paper, and it very effectively and winsomely presents what our community needs to know about the sanctity of human life. This is a good organization to trust to help us stay active in the pursuit of justice. Here's good information. And perhaps your name even is listed here as a person in the community that is supporting of the sanctity of human life. Perhaps you put your name here, and that's a powerful message. And the fact that there is hope after abortion, that's a great way to put it. There's important information here, valuable information. It's a part of what we can do to not only stay informed, but stay active on every level, local and national. It's a good tone to set that's commendable. You know that there was a March for Life just recently in Washington, D.C., corresponding with the anniversary of the Roe versus Wade Supreme Court decision. Year after year, people gather in Washington, D.C. to ask for justice. That's what that is. That's one way to be active in saying, we can't stand this. We legislate morality. We say, don't steal from one another. Don't kill one another. We say, this is what is right. This is what is just. And yet, in this case, what we've said is just is unjust. And somebody needs to say that. We need to not be content until that's changed. We may have many instances in our society where we don't live up to the standard of what we've enacted as just. And there's plenty of that, and there needs to be activity about that. But here's a place where we've said, this is just, and it just isn't just. That's got to put this to the head of the line here. This isn't the only issue to address, but this has got to be a preeminent one. Because this is where we've pronounced something incorrectly. And it must be changed. So this march, like so many others, and it was great to hear Vice President Pence tell the March for Life participants who were there in these words, we will abolish abortion, he said. And joined by his wife, Karen, on his stage, he says, we're the Pences and we're pro-life. I like that. The more legislators, the more leaders, the more representatives that we can have there that will adopt this truth, the better. That's good. That's to be celebrated. He said in his speech to this group, we've got a record of extraordinary progress on the right to life. Referring to a variety of pro-life actions that the Trump administration has advanced. This will be, he said, the generation that restores the right to life in America. I pray that that's true. So finally, stay active. How? Well, yeah, there's no time to list all the ways. But here's where it is important. Stay active in living lives characterized by righteousness. Let's just get at the heart of things. Unwanted pregnancies are part of the problem, right? So what we need is righteous living, not immoral living, right? Isn't that the elephant in the room? Don't we have to get back to the Christian ethic of not being in a place of having unwanted pregnancies? Okay, that's just out there. And it is the church, people who have been converted, who ought to be living pure lives, who ought to lead this march. In other words, the march for righteous living. When we don't do that, there's no sense being in a march in Washington, D.C. We've got to march that every day. That's our privilege. That's our obligation. It starts there, right? I mean, for believers, living out righteous lifestyles. And that's tremendously important. And then praying hard that biblical values would be widely accepted in our culture. We want everybody to believe in the sanctity of human life, whether they're a believer or not. We want to persuade everybody about the rightness, the justice of that. We're praying hard about that. This won't come about without God's intervention, and we beseech Him for that in prayer. So that's critical. That's active. And in speaking up for the most vulnerable among us. We ought to be those who speak for and act toward justice for all. What is just? that life is important. Life is sacred. Life is a gift from God. God is just. He's the one who determines what is good and just. We speak to that issue. We speak up for that issue bravely. And in witnessing to the lost world, because here's the truth. We're not interested in merely having moral reform in America. Moral people go to hell because there's no truly, ultimately moral person. We're all depraved in our sinfulness. All of us, all of us. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What we all need as a nation and as an individual people in the nation, we need to be saved, born again. And this is where the church ought to be speaking the loudest. It's the gospel that brings justice because it transforms our lives in such a way that we live out justice. And from that platform, we can insist on justice. Market for justice. Advocate for justice. When we've been declared just by a just God and live out justice, then we can speak to justice and vote for justice and fund justice, right? That's staying active. That's what we need. That's what we must insist on. So here it is. Life matters, like this organization's title is. Life matters. And eternal life matters even more. Life does matter. But life will go on to heaven or hell forever. We're interested in that. Where will you spend eternity, my friend? Where will you spend eternity? Jesus died on the cross to pay your sin debt for you. In your place as your substitute. To pay your sin debt in full. Would you believe in Him? Would you ask Him to be your Savior? To forgive you of your sin and to save you unto eternal life. To give you a second birth. A spiritual birth. A newness of life that comes from Christ Himself. Would you be saved? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. And let's ask God that we would be those witnesses. We would take our cues about what is right and just from Him, the one who is just. And let's advocate for it. Let's campaign for it. Let's live it out. Speak up for it. Those are things we can do. Staying informed and staying active. May we grow strong, Lord, in Your Word and in prayer and in the way it lives itself out in the justice of our society. Make us strong there. Help us to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Having the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, may we pray, asking for Your intervention. You are powerful, Lord. I pray that You would bring about change in the legal system, the laws of our land, so that what is just would be reflected in our laws. Please do that, we pray. But knowing what is true, help us as Your church to live it out first so that it's seen and known in us. In Your name I pray. Amen. Let's stand together.